Good afternoon to you all, and a very warm welcome to you as we come to remember and gather to thank God for Eileen's life. My grandparents were very good at welcoming people, and so hopefully we can extend that welcome to you this afternoon. It's an honour for me to do so. Appreciate the distance some people have come as well from up north. Of course, that means anywhere above Bridgewater. But we do appreciate the time that you've spent to get here. I'm also told that these banners were made by Gran herself, which shows you how many talents she did have. They were in the URC church for many years and now are here. Also, I'm told there's a supply of tissues. Gran never went anywhere without a tissue, perhaps in each pocket. And so there's some at the back if you'd like to take one just as a memento or to use it this today, you're very welcome. I'm also told that a question often asked here on a Sunday during a service was, has anyone got anything to be thankful for? And I also understand that my gran's hand would generally be the first to go up as she shouted, I'm still here. And by conventional wisdom, a wheelchair-bound elderly lady shouldn't really be the first out of a room of able-bodied people to say she's got something to be grateful for, but my gran was not that conventional. And clearly she drew her gratitude, her contentment from a deep well that perhaps goes deeper than most. It may seem counterintuitive to talk about being thankful at a funeral, and yet we can be, despite the sadness. And so there's much to celebrate and thank God for, which we will try and do together as well as we can. But for now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have already committed Eileen's body to you in faith that you'll one day raise her from the dead as you've promised to do. But as we share these next few minutes together, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw near to us. I pray that we would be able to celebrate as we remember the unique gift that Eileen was to all of us. I thank you that we needn't grieve as those without hope. And so I just pray you'd bless us with hopeful hearts today, Lord. Bless us with your presence. Draw near to us, I pray. Particularly the family, Lord Jesus. Would you just surround them with your peace? And Lord, would you be glorified and honoured this afternoon? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By all accounts, my gran was fairly unflappable. My sister has a story about mouse guts on the bed to prove that. But perhaps it's because she knew the truth of our first song. So I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing, God Holds the Key of All Unknown. Thank you. Please take your seats. I'd like to now invite my dad, Jeff, to come and read Psalm 91 to us, Psalm special to our family, and also a testimony. Thank you.
Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, those evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras and will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honour them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. And so it was that before I was born, my mum and dad were thinking about rearing poultry for a living and needed confirmation from God about whether it was the right thing to do. And one day my dad tore off a page off his Bible verse a day calendar, and it was Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with his feathers, he will shelter you with his wings. That verse was the confirmation they had been looking for. Actually, I would have preferred that it was Luke 8, verse 5. A farmer went to sow. We could have had a big shiny tractor. Proper one, you know, that would overcome the hard, rocky soil. Could even have a navigation system in the cab, so there's no need to worry about the seed not going on the good soil. But chicken it was. And so their business was established and later continued by myself. Dad did have a good old grey Fergie, but now we have a McCormick, which was wondering if I was going to work today, but it did work. So I shouldn't complain. My dad would actually have preferred cows. And Mum just didn't complain. She just got on with the job in hand and made sure it was finished in good time. I think she was actually the brains of the outfit, but she also provided plenty of physical hard work too. Mum was a very capable, strong lady, and yet she was not domineering. One of the sayings we grew up with was, how do you know you can't do it until you've tried? She was remarkably tolerant, which was probably just as well because Dad could be stubborn. She and Dad were perfect for one another. Just a little memory, before the days of calculators came, we had a book. It was called The Ready Reckoner. It was a good thick book like this. And it's basically a book with times tables written in it. Just that was all it was, times tables. And so if you had a chicken that weighed 4 pounds, 10 ounces, if you can remember pounds and ounces, you could look up the price per pound and then do four times that, and the book would tell you that. And then on a little corner of that page, it would tell you the sixteenths of that price. And so you looked up 10 sixteenths and add the two together and you get the total price of the chicken. So straightforward, isn't it? Even more with a calculator. But obviously, when that page wore out, well, the price just had to go up, didn't it? I was actually really pleased when decimalisation came along in the 70s, and actually overjoyed when the weights went metric too. I could just about work out tens times things, and so that was okay. But just before the calculators come out, we actually invested in an adding up machine. And you know, we talk about phones being like bricks, the first ones. Well, this was the size of a breeze block, more or less, and much the same weight. And they were selling them off cheap because obviously they knew calculators were coming in, but we didn't. So we invested in this big machine, which was soon overtaken by a small calculator. But despite leaving school at 14, Mum's mental arithmetic was very impressive. She was good with words too. And Mum enjoyed watching Countdown on TV and was as mentally agile as those who were appearing on the show. Sadly, I didn't inherit any of that bit. But anyway, back to the parable of the good soils. I think Mum's good soil was her gift of hospitality. This she did all of her life in various ways, and many of us benefited from being on the receiving end of that. Mum and Dad's home was always open. They loved people. They welcomed many who didn't fit into society, and they treated all with the same generous, big-hearted love which we all felt. In later years, her mobility declined, but Mum really exemplified the Bible verse, which says that godliness with contentment is great gain. She never complained about her lot, even when things got tough. Throughout her life, she remained interested in what was going on with everybody. So this is now a testimony that Mum wrote 7 years ago now. I'll carry on with that. As a child, I always went to Carlincott Chapel with my mother and to Sunday school there with friends. On the whole, there was nothing else to do, as most ordinary games were forbidden on a Sunday. When I was 15, there was a week-long campaign at the chapel, and on one night, I was amongst several who went out to the front to commit my life to Jesus Christ. This resulted in a group of us getting together to study the Bible. Later on, we went to other chapels to help take in the services. Two of the couples in our group got married. I did go out with a Christian man, but it didn't last long. But later on, I met Tony. I knew him a bit as my brother had, as his brother had married my best friend. We wanted a small holding where we could rear calves, but that didn't happen according to plan. We bought a bungalow at the end of a rough lane. No mains water, electricity, gas or telephone. We gradually built up our small holding, but with poultry, goats and sheep instead of calves. We cycled to everywhere we wanted to go until the children came along. Our first vehicle after that was a three-wheeler, which was a disaster. Reliant by name, but not by experience. Then we had a van, which, in addition to people, was used for carrying eggs, chicken and wood. It soon became too small, so we used a minibus for many years. These days, we are both retired, and if we want to go anywhere, we must rely on lifts from others or on the local links service. To start with, the choice of churches within cycling or walking distance down in Langport was between the Congregational and the Gospel Hall. So we used to go to one in the morning and the other in the evening. And after a while, we just went to the Congregational, which later became the URC. Tony started to go out preaching on the URC circuit, something he did for 50 years. When it got to the point that there was only a morning service at the URC, we started to attend Loham in the evenings. So that's all of Mum's testimony, so I'll just add a couple more remarks. For the past 5 years, Mum has been here at Loham for both morning and evening services, even attending Bible study in the midweek up until her 93rd year. Which is pretty good commitment, isn't it? And for us at Loham Chapel, she'll always be remembered by her enthusiastic response to me asking that question, which Sim has already said. Is there anybody here who's got something to share that they're thankful for this morning? And Mum would be sat over there. She'd be, I'm still here. I'm here. I'm thankful that I'm here. And for me in the front, that was such a lovely response because there was a lot of silence otherwise. And it was just wonderful. But did you notice at the end of Psalm 91, it says, I will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. And God granted Mum and Dad both those things, because Dad lived till he was 92, till about 4 years ago. Thank you.
I should like to invite Uncle Michael to come and share a poem Grandad wrote about Gran. Thank you.
So this is a poem that's written by Tony about Eileen. Excuse me. My wife is beyond description, a wonderful mother to our family, an example to the grandchildren, someone who never says what you want her to, but who understands when you think she doesn't, who has an open door for all, who labours for everyone inside or out, always has the oil of peace ready to pour. More ready to give than to receive, to drop a word as a seed in the ground, while thinking the appropriate question to pop. Living all the while for the other, giving precious time to and for all. Moments like jewels, each one like for a crown, seldom stops. So she thinks when asleep.
Thank you very much. I'd now like to invite you to stand to sing our second song, How Good is the God We Adore. Thank you. to invite Auntie Hazel to come and share more of Gran's life. Or Auntie Janet, thank you. Both.
We found something that Mum wrote, most likely in 2014, and we thought it would be appropriate to read to you. So this is, I'll read it as if my mum's saying it. I made my appearance in the world on April the 3rd, 1930, and continued to live with my parents and brother Frank in a two-up and two-down house in a row of five houses between Peasedown St John and Carlingcott for the next 10 or 11 years. Neither of the villages had any electricity, gas, mains water or sewers. For lighting, we used paraffin lamps or candles. Our water came from a well in a house outside next door. Each house had a little house up the garden with a bucket under the seat, which I presume my father attended when necessary. Toilet paper was cut up newspaper on a string hung on a nail. The saying, "Wash your hands after you have been to the toilet," was not as easy as the source of water, the well, was well away the other side of the house. The bath was hung up on a nail, waiting to be used on the Friday evening when most people had their bath in front of the fire, especially in winter. The water would be heated over the coal fire in several saucepans and used as necessary to top up the heat. Coal was the usual fuel for the grate, and cakes, etc., would be baked in an oven by the side. Weekly washing would be done in the boiler house just past the well house, where there was a boiler in the corner, heated by coal, of course. It was a coal mining area, I should have said. A lot of the coal was delivered by a fellow with a horse and cart and tipped out into the road. It didn't interfere with the cars, as very few came past our road. Just before the war, they started to bring electricity to our houses, and each house had two lights and one socket. When I was about 10 years old, we moved houses along the road near my gran, and there we had three bedrooms. For the first time, I did not have to share. Here, there were two main water taps for each block of 22 houses. But the electricity had not reached there, so we waited some more time before it happened. When it did, it was still one socket and two lights, but my brother was able to put an extension on. In these houses, the toilet was just outside, and twice a week, an old man with a horse and cart came and collected the night soil and dumped it in some fields where lots of tomatoes grew. After the war, the coal board owners decided to sell the houses, so my dad bought ours, and later on, everybody had mains water in their back kitchen and main drains were put in.
Mum attended school at Peasedown St John near Bath until she was 14, when she went to work at Jolly's departmental store in Bath, sewing and altering clothes. She attended night school and obtained three O-levels in 1952. She changed her job around this time and went to work at Rithlington School near Radstock, a special school, where she worked until she married Dad, the man of her dreams, in August 1954.
Back to Mum's words, we jump a few years and I had met the man of my dreams and we bought a bungalow and a field to raise some calves, which never happened. History repeated itself in as much as our bungalow had no electricity, no gas, no mains water, no main drains. Years have remedied these, so we've now been here for 60 years, but they never did quite get the internet installed.
Having settled into married life, soon children came along. Four of us in 6 years. We don't remember much of our early years, but Mum told me that on my first day at school, she put me on the school bus in Wagdrove at the bottom of our field, cycled to Langport, met me off the bus and took me into school. Mum began driving lessons the year she was pregnant with Geoffrey, taking her first test before he was born. Dad's poultry business was in its infancy and Christmas was looming. Mum was lying in for a week after Geoffrey's birth in mid-December. I was sent home from school with measles. Undaunted, Mum helped from her bed as best she could, nursing Geoff on one side, a poorly Hazel on the other, and preparing chicken for the Christmas market on the top of the bed. She finally passed her driving test in our recently acquired Austin 30 van that spring, with Geoff in his carry cot in the back. Mum was a keen sewer. She made clothes for us girls, varying the styles according to fashion or materials, and quite often made us a new dress for Easter.
Many years later, she made banners for the chapel at Langport, which were displayed here until the chapel was closed following COVID. Mum was very hospitable. While we were growing up, friends and relatives would come and stay on the farm, especially during the school holidays. Each summer, we would have boys from London to stay for 2 weeks, sent by the Children's Country Holiday Fund. Our lives were enriched by these experiences, and the recipients usually enjoyed their time too. Several of them visited the farm again many years later, just to see if their dream was real. Mum was a quietly determined character. If we complained that we couldn't do something, she would say, "Have you tried?" She practiced what she preached. Even aged 69, when she had a stroke which affected her right hand, she started practicing writing with her left hand. One day she tried hemming Dad's trousers and dropped the needle with every stitch, but she was determined to hem those trousers. She always maintained that she couldn't draw, but in later life she went to art classes to see if she could learn, and she did produce a few reasonable pictures. At one period, she borrowed a spinning wheel and used her homespun wool to make a pair of booties and pram covers for some of her grandchildren. Mum enjoyed evening classes. It was her me time. And surprisingly, she was very resourceful. And at the woodwork evening classes, she turned the wood from an old pedal organ into a display cabinet that stood in the lounge for many years. She made each of us a set of shelves to go by our beds, two of which are still in situ. She turned wood to make us fruit bowls as presents. At pottery class, she made and decorated a plaque for her parents' golden wedding anniversary. Later, she made some triangular bowls that we used for soup at Sunday lunch. These were always referred to as the dog bowls. Not that we had a dog at the time.
By my dad, not us.
Around the time we got married, she was into making flowers from feathers. Janet and I were married holding a feather flower bouquet. Feather flowers for poultry farmers' daughters. As we children fled the nest, so Mum began to provide respite care for young adults who had learning difficulties. Again, something that happened for many years. Many of them learnt independence as they stayed with Mum and Dad, either indoors or in a caravan parked outside by the house. By the time the grandchildren were appearing, 11 in 10 years, Mum and Dad enjoyed providing weekend breaks for overseas students. This was often the closest a student got to experience in British culture, and the whole thing was facilitated by an organisation called HOST, Hosting Overseas Students. In time, she became the local representative, and Mum would arrange visits for many students, either to stay on the farm or elsewhere with others. This gave great pleasure to Mum and Dad and resulted in several invitations to London to meet the great and the good. We've no idea how many students visited the farm through this scheme. Mum supported Dad wholeheartedly in setting up his poultry farm, overcoming her fear of feathers and birds. Mum would log the orders and tell Dad how many chickens to catch on a Sunday night, and then help prepare the chickens for sale, allocating orders ready for collection or delivery. She kept this up until well after Dad's retirement in 1993. Mum enjoyed watching her grandchildren grow up and loved seeing her great-grandchildren when they came to visit. She knew they were her great-grandchildren, but could rarely get the right name and face together, despite having their pictures on the wall with their names on. When we were young, Mum and Dad rarely took a holiday. Instead, they had the odd weekend away here and there, over the early years especially. Once retired, they spread their wings and went to many places at home and abroad, making up for lost time. Dad's love of providing garden produce always kept Mum busy in the home, preparing food for immediate consumption or conservation by making jam, chutney or freezing it. For many years, Mum would go into Yeovil WI Market on a Friday morning. This began as a place to sell chickens, but over the years, Mum sold shortbread, Easter biscuits and Dad's surplus garden produce, alongside producers of other goodies, such as cakes and jams and eggs. For the annual Goat Show days in August, she would buy a good stock of ice creams and make small cakes and jellies to sell, and they were always appreciated. Excuse me. Mum and Dad have always shared their faith, both at home and at church. Over the years, she taught in Sunday school or in weeknight settings, helping children to understand something of the love of Jesus. She was also invited to speak at various midweek meetings and was willing to make contributions to a Sunday service if invited. Mum always supported Dad as he went to many chapels to lead the services. Mum's role varied. Sometimes she was a silent member of the congregation, sometimes music provider, as she could play the piano accordion. She could make a tune with one finger on the piano if pressed. Sometimes she would read the Bible passage too. I've not done justice to my mother. I remember her telling me that Dad had put her name forward for one of these Someone Who Helps a Lot of People type awards. She was not best pleased. She was delighted to tell me sometime later that her name was not going forward. She could relax again. More recently, she has struggled with mobility, and this year has had a few health issues to contend with, like breaking a leg and having chest infections, apart from just wearing out through old age. None of that stopped her enjoying her holidays. Her last holiday was with Lois and Janet at Breen in August. Michael and I and Jeff and Jill visited her there, making it feel like a family holiday. She has had a long and busy life, and that has touched many countless people the world over, and we will never know what that touch has meant to others.
Thank you very much for those wonderful memories. I'd also like to invite Naomi to come and read a poem. Thank you.
I'm Naomi, one of Eileen's grandchildren. And when my other grandmother died about 15 years ago, I wrote a poem and read it at the funeral. And then Grandma got hold of this poem and read it and said to me, "Oh, Naomi, will you write a poem for my funeral?" So of course I said yes. And so this is a poem for Grandma. At the farm, we loved her country teas with fat-edged ham and multicoloured cheese, real butter spread on local bread. Look out for creatures in the garden veg. Then toffee chocolate shortbread squares, homegrown berries, plums or pears. She served the least of these the world ignored, the London boys, the foreign youth abroad, the special men with her for respite care, the wandering Garys who found a home there. And yet no fanfare, no publicity, our grandma cared with much humility. Even jumble sale remnants held potential, sorted out, sent on, an essential one-stop shop for grandkids or visitor. Us Colemans had to call it Grandma's store. And yet she did not hoard and freely gave, even gave up collecting as she aged. As years passed by, the roles reversed, her strength reduced, she needed to be served. The one who'd cooked up feasts, she barely ate, yet with grace and faith she accepted her state. And now she's gone, and yet she lives above. We thank God for her humility and love.
Thank you so much for sharing that beautiful poem. It's now my turn to pay tribute to the special person that I call Gran. I'm not sure she knew how special she was, and perhaps I didn't either. She just got on with things, content to be in anyone's shadow, with very little thought of self. I believe the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like my Gran. Not perfect people, of course, because there's no such thing. But because of what Jesus has done for you and I in his life, death and resurrection, any of us can inherit that kingdom which Jesus bought with his blood. We do nothing to earn such a marvellous thing, but we can just receive that by faith. And if the thought of being given a kingdom intrigues you, if Eileen's faith intrigues you, then I'd love to have that discussion with you later today. But perhaps the best way I can pay tribute to Gran, and again, she'd probably be horrified by all the fuss, is to point you towards a scripture, which I want to read to you. The verse starts in mid-sentence, 1 Timothy 5:10, which says, "Is well known for good works, that is, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work." I'm not going to preach on this, but I do want to take each segment and just ponder with you and remember Gran with you. It starts out that verse with saying good works or good deeds. Gran was well known for them. I would wager that every person in this room has received something from my Gran or benefited from some service that she gave. And I would say that my grandparents were both well known for their good works. Gran perhaps all the more so, given her dislike of the limelight. I'm not sure she ever tried to be well known for anything. And yet it's telling that no one can talk of her without talking of her good works. The oft-mentioned caravan full of clothes to give away, from which I was dressed with mixed results, is one example of her many good works. And Gran could find anything for anyone in that caravan. The next sort of segment says bringing up children. Got a tea towel of hers here. Possibly tuck that in. Might leave it in for later. But I find it interesting that Paul, in the verse I've just read, gives some examples of good works. And the first and often overlooked example is that of bringing up children. Of course, society may blow hot and cold with regard to how significant or valuable a task this is. But the Bible will calibrate for us what is good if we allow it to. And bringing up children is a good work. It's not an easy work, but it is a good one. God says it's good, and he used that same word to describe creation. So I think he's understated when he says it's a good work. Gran never took the easy or lazy road. I'm sure there were many easy works, but I do know there were. I'm not sure there are many easy works, but I do know there are many good works. And I'm not looking for any brownie points today, but my dad, my aunts are proof of Gran and Granddad's good works. And the Bible also says that you yourself are a good work. In fact, it says you are his workmanship. And that means you are his good work too. Some versions say work of art. And that same verse continues in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." I did think God got carried away when he prepared Gran's works. I'm not sure the poor lady sat down since 1931, but she committed herself to them. And one of those good works, as I say, can be seen in four children, 11 grandchildren, 16 great-grandchildren, and I'm very proud to say one great-great-grandson. The next segment of that verse talks about shown hospitality. So imagine this is a plate. Who did Gran not show hospitality to? Not only did they abound in the good work of raising family, but when they finished that, they continued to invite others into their family. I remember with admiration the many people who were hosted each Christmas time and other times of the year. And often presents were given to each of those people as well. Whether they were, they began as strangers and at the end of the weekend were friends and some even family perhaps. Not everyone would set out to cater for an entire goat show, but my gran did. And we could go on and on, but my grandparents' life was marked by this beautiful hospitality. The next segment of that verse is wash the saints' feet. I mean, I think Gran washed chickens' feet as well, so she's got that one covered. We don't literally do that in our culture today for obvious, well, not obvious reasons. It's a cultural thing. But in the Bible times when this verse was written in a hot and dusty environment with no air conditioning, this was an essential part of hospitality. But the point is that this speaks of humility. And this would have been done in the Bible times by a slave. and my gran was certainly not a slave, and yet, like her lord, she often humbled herself to behave like one, as she served others with great humility. Helping the afflicted or troubled, I can't do a tourniquet on myself, but whether helping those close to home or further afield, or those she welcomed into home, Gran certainly helped the afflicted. And as I say, she helped those further afield as well, always giving to charities, knitting things, collecting things, donating things. She was dedicated to helping the afflicted. And in the final segment of 1 Timothy 5:10, it says, devoted to every good work. Gran really did devote herself to every good work. There's even good works that I didn't know were a thing. I remember her collecting plastic milk bottle lids because someone somewhere collected them, sold them, the money somewhere went to a charity. It's almost like every detail of her life was choreographed for the benefit of others. And so as what I would like to say draws to an end, does anyone else have anything to be thankful for? I'm sure we all do. I'm thankful to God for the legacy of an unassuming and humble and yet talented life. It's a legacy that I'm sure has marked many of us, and one which I'm equally sure will be continued by many of us. Gran truly was God's workmanship, which he polished and honed for 95 years, helped no doubt by 66 years of marriage to Grandad. I'm grateful for someone who grafted, who worked hard and gifted us with a wonderful example of how to get old with grace and gratitude. There are so many things that we can be thankful for. We're also grateful to Jesus, for it is because he lives that we have our breath and our life and our being. It is because he lives that even when the life is gone from our bodies, we can face tomorrow. It is because he lives that Gran right now is more alive than she has ever been before. And it is because he lives that Gran and Grandad are reunited in glory, never again to die. And it's all because God sent his son. And so I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing this last song together. Be standing for a moment as we pray. Lord, we thank you because of what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, we thank you for the gift and the life and the example of Eileen, who followed you for 95 years. And we also thank you that now her trust in you has been richly rewarded in your presence. Lord, I pray for those of us left behind once more, we would know your comfort and your love. And may it also be said of us one day that we too were devoted to every good work. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Please have your seats. So just a few announcements. We would love for you to stay and enjoy refreshments and conversation. The system for the drinks is to go through this door here, get your drink and head outside. I think that's a space issue, so please follow that one-way system. If you'd like a chair to sit on when you get outside, please either ask someone in the kitchen or someone else to grab you a chair. And also these flowers, these lovely potted flowers, if anyone would like to take one, there's plenty here, so I'm sure one per family. Please do plant it in your garden and remember Gran in that way. But thank you so much for joining us and for being here. God bless you all. Thank you.